Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When someday we will know that it was worth it all, following Him, Him that gives us life and gives us the strength to overcome. I want to welcome the guest. I see that we have one guest here, and I want to welcome you. Feel welcomed. We're glad you're here. Today I want to wrap up the series of 1 John. We've gone through the first four chapters, and I want to wrap it up with the fifth chapter and with a very good chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, the chapter that gives us life, that gives us a lot of good things that we want to look at. I want to just give a quick overview of the first four chapters of what we've seen, and I won't go deep into it. I'll just take a minute or two to go in a little overview, and then also in chapter 5, we won't go deep into the chapter, otherwise we'd have to spend four or five messages or even more in just chapter 5, but we're going to take it as an overview and just pick up some things that we find in there. So here in chapter 1 of 1 John is a chapter where John tells us about this man that he has encountered, what was the Son of God. Again, I want to state it here or mention it, that these people were under the attack or under the false teaching that said that Jesus was not really the Christ, or he may have been the Christ, but wasn't fully in the flesh. And John tells us here in the first part that we have handled him, we have touched him, we've done all of these things with him, and you cannot do this with a spirit. He is really he was really full in human and full in the spirit and in his, in God. What I wanted to lift up is verse 4, which John says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." That is the outsticking verse here in the first portion of when he says that, "For this reason I've written you, that your joy may be full." And that is also for us, that if we read this, that Jesus has already come, that our joy should be full. And then in verse 9, where we find a verse that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is our Lord and Savior that died on the cross, and that we can come to him. And if you and I are willing to confess our sins and confess, as we heard in the opening, that we are people with problems and people that are not perfect, and if we are willing to confess our sins, then he is faithful. And if he is faithful, that means he will always be faithful. He will do it again and again. And he is just, that he has to forgive you if you confess. Otherwise, he would be unjust. So, and he will not just only forgive us our sins, but also cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That is a beautiful verse. And as I said, we could go into details here, but in chapter 2, we've seen in the first two verses is where he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Here we had looked at how we are not to live in sin. We are not to live in sin, but if someone messes up, if you acknowledge that you mess up, if you confess your sins, it's not that you go, that you're lost again. But we have an advocate. Jesus is with the Father interceding for you and me. He is, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so then in chapter 2, we had seen in from verse 3 to 14, it talks about how we need to test ourselves, how we need to see if we really believe, if we handle our fellow believers the way we should, and if we don't, then we don't love God. And then from verse 15 and on, it tells us that we are not to love the world or the things of this world. It mentions the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And here I want to restate it, that this does not mean that we are to hate or to not love the planet where we're on. This planet was made of our God, and He said that it was good. And so this is the sinful world that lives within us, that's around us, the world of sin, we could say. And then further on, in verse 18 and on, is where He tells us that the Antichrist has come and the deception of the last hour, and that we should test the spirits in verses 18 and on. And so then in chapter 3, I'll just read the first two verses, and then we'll go to chapter 4, and then we'll start in the message. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. This chapter teaches us that we are children of God now. That what manner of love God has given us, that we can be called children of God. And so in chapter 5, we will look at that. Chapter 4 is that we ought to test the spirits, not believe every spirit. It is our responsibility to test them and not believe them all, for there are false spirits that have come to deceive. And again, here we've seen that how John tells us that there is false spirits that don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, every spirit that confesses that, he says, is of God. Of course, we are under different attacks and different false teachings, what we should be very well awake of. Verse 17 through 19 are some beautiful verses too, where we've seen that we can have boldness in the day of judgment simply because that judge is our friend, is our Savior. It is not that it is our judge that we have not accepted Him. He is there for us to accept Him as our friend and as our Savior, and not as our judge. Okay, we'll go into chapter 5, and we'll start off with the first three verses. And again, I want to state it here, if y'all see something that I don't mention, it's not because it's not there, but because I'm not lifting it up, for we want to see if we have time and God's will, and we'll finish this off today. The first three verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also love Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Here He says, for he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, or that Christ is the Son of God, is born of God. And this simply doesn't mean just believing that Jesus is the Son of God, or that He exists. For in our time today, most everyone believes that. Again, these were under the false teaching that they didn't believe. People didn't believe that Jesus was actually the Messiah, or that He was the Son of God. And today, you know, we have a lot of other false teachings, but not just knowing that Jesus exists or Jesus is the Son of God, but also believing in Him. That word "in Him" is that will give us life, or that will change our life. For today, most people, or a lot of people, They think that this is not enough that Jesus did, or that it is enough and that it is more than enough, that we can still live in sin, do whatever we want, and then everything will be okay. That is one of the things that we are under today. But this verse teaches us that we have to be regenerated or resurrected from the dead. The Bible uses various words of being born again, of being born of God. And in these three verses, in these three first verses, we find three things, and I just want to bind them together, and then we'll move on. We find that our love towards the children of God, our love to God, us loving God, and keeping His commandments. Verse 3 is, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Many times we get this thing in our head that think that, well, the commandments, they're just too hard to keep, or the law is not for us. We don't live in the Old Testament times. We live in the New Testament. We're not under the law. But here it says that His commandments are not burdensome. They are not what burden us. And he tells us in Matthew 11, that come to me, I will give you a new yoke, the one that will not hurt you. If we love God, we will keep His commandments, for they are not burdensome. See, here he tells us that if we love His commandments, that determines if we love God. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. In chapter 2 and verse 3, let's read it. Chapter 2 and verse 3, we had seen. Now 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Didn't want to get anyone confused. Verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." By this we know, if we know Him, if we keep His commandments, if we love His commandments. That means He is our Lord. Also, Paul tells us in Romans 7, verse 12, we're not going to turn there, but he says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." That is the commandment of our Lord. For our Lord is just and good, and so is His commandments, and we are to keep that commandment. If we are children of God, we will be willing to. Keeping His commandments determines if we love Him. Then we'll just move on to verse 4 and 5. This is where I want to spend a little bit more time. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith is our victory. The faith in Jesus is our victory that overcomes the world. Can we believe that? Our faith in Jesus. With us being on the winning side, Jesus is that winner. He is the overcomer. And if you are on His side, if you're on the winning side, if you're on the Jesus side, if you have Him as your Savior, that faith in you will overcome the world. Not this planet that we are standing on. But again, as we saw chapter 2 and verse 15, where we are not to love the world or the things of the world. Those things, here he says, our faith is that victory. Our faith. The faith in the Son of God is that victory that overcomes the world. I'd like to ask if you're an overcomer or if you're on the winning side. You know, we always like to be on that winning side, right? I thought of this, I was thinking of this, and it came to my mind, if we are in the gym, and there's two teams playing volleyball, you want to have that best player on your team, right? And, because you want to be on the winning side. Now, if that person that does that last spike makes that final point, that is the winning side. Does that mean just that person is the winner? No, the whole team is the winner. They are on the winning side. Jesus went on the cross and said, "It is finished," and he is on that winning side. Now, whoever is with Jesus, believes in him, has faith in Jesus, is on that winning side. Your faith is the victory. We sing the song in our Christian hymnaries, 848, where we sing, "Faith is the victory, O glorious victory that overcomes the world." That is a glorious victory that overcomes the world if you are on the winning side. If you are on Jesus' side, if you are in him, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world in you. The world that is around us, the sinful world. The winning team overcomes the losing team, right? So also is it here. There's just two teams. There's a team of Jesus. There's a team of Satan. Don't think that the losing team, Satan's team, let me just put it here as a team. Don't think that it is a team, that is a game, it is something serious. It's our eternity. A lot of people on the losing team do a lot of good things. They can do as much good things as they want. But if they are not on the winning side, they are still the losers. They can do as much good as they want. But if they are not on that side of the winners, they're losers. On which side am I and are you? Are you on the winning side or on the losing side? You can choose that. Then your faith is going to be that victory. We'll move on and we'll go from verse 6 to verse 8. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. I think most of us know this. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." This is, here it talks about the witnesses of in heaven and on earth. I want to lift up of the blood. The blood that is the witness on this earth, that testifies on this earth, and that is the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary. Jesus, when he had the final supper, or that last supper with his disciples, he said, "Take this cup, for this is the new covenant in my blood." Here is the blood that testifies to that. The blood of Jesus is that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, I'll just read it here, you can note it down. Much more then, have now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Being justified by his blood, by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved. Again, going back to that victory. If you are on that side of the victor, then you can have that victory. You're counted as an overcomer. And then in chapter 1, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Here it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Here it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. If you are on the winning team, you walk with the winners. You play with the winners. If you are on this side, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Are you on this side? One small statement of the water, and there's more things to this, but I want to just lift up this one thing. When Jesus was baptized, before that, we don't see big things of Jesus, but when he was baptized in the Jordan River, we find that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. Maybe we should read that. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Verse 9 through 11. And it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, this is where it says, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This happened when he was baptized. It's not that that water was so holy, but it was the anointing for his ministry. And then even the heavens opened when he was baptized. The heavens parted. And then John had received the witness. He tells us here in John chapter 1. I'm not going to turn there. It'll take too much time. But he says that God had told him, upon him who you see the Spirit dwell, he is the Messiah. And that Spirit came in this form of a dove. When Jesus was baptized, this went in fulfillment. And so there's other things too. And I'll just touch a little bit on these other things of the Father. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says that by the word of the Lord, the whole world was made. And we know that too in Genesis. We see that the Father spoke and just popped into existence. And we'll just go on. I don't have a lot of time for this whole chapter. So in verse 9 and 10, I want to take a little bit of time to look at this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness of it in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us. Why do we believe each other? If I came to you and told you all kinds of stories, would you believe me? Why do we believe each other? Because there is we trust each other, right? We trust that we're saying the truth. And here it tells us, if we receive the witness of men, God's witness is greater. And so many times we doubt at his witness, or we doubt at his commands, or whatever it is. Did God really mean this? Did God really mean that? It's probably not that important, right? But it is way more important. Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah tries to describe God. He says, with what can I describe God? And finally, he comes to this conclusion. He says, all the nations of the world are to God as a drop of water on a bucket. As one drop of water on a bucket. That are all the nations to God. That is how mighty, how our God is. Well, not even that. He is way more than that. That is just an example that Isaiah tries to make. But how much more can we trust in our God than we can trust each other? We are people that fail, that are unrighteous, that come short, that are not trustful, because we will mess up. And God is a God that we can set our trust in, and that we can fully believe. For he has never lied. And I have that question. Do you think that God has ever lied? You think that God is a liar? He has ever told a lie? He's ever been a God of confusion or any sort? I find that question interesting. For if we don't believe, these verses tell us, if we don't believe his witnesses, if we don't believe that what God has said, we call him a liar. It's not that he is a liar, but we call him that. For we say that it is not true what God has said. And he says what he has said, that he has given us life through his Son, or that Jesus is his Son. He says that a little bit later. All right, we'll go on to my favorite part, verse 11 through 13, is a beautiful part. And I want to read in verse 11 through 13 for now. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, if you believe God's testimony, or if you believe God's witness, that he has said that Jesus was his Son, that Jesus was his only begotten Son, do you believe this? Do you believe that God's word is true? I used to try to witness to people with verse 13. And one day, God clearly showed me while I was reading this that I was leading the horse on the back of the buggy. This was reversed, or I was doing something wrong. So you start off with a question. Do you believe that God is a liar? And do you believe that his word is the absolute truth? If you don't believe this, there's no reason to go further verse 13. And if you believe that the word of God is the absolute truth, then are you willing for this word to change your life, to change the way you're thinking? Does this word have the authority in your life? That has to be step number one. That the word of God has the authority and mind in your life. Then we can move on. Then these other verses, they can talk to us. And we'll go right into them. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that you have received eternal life, then read verse 11. Verse 11 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This is the testimony that all of us need to have to be on the side of the victory, to be on the side of the winners. If you don't have this testimony, you need to get it. You need to have this testimony that God has given you eternal life. And so now we'll continue in verse 12. I'll just say a couple of words on the verse 11 and verse 10. So if you believe that God is not a liar, that his word is true, and that you believe that the word of God is true, then verse 11 says, explains what God has said of his Son. Now, what happens if you don't believe that you or a different person or another person can have eternal life? If you simply think that it is impossible that you can know that you have eternal life, you're saying that this word is not true. For he says, he who does not believe what God has said makes him a liar. Not that he is made a liar, but you make him a liar in your own life if you don't believe his witness. And his witness is that he has given us eternal life in his Son Jesus. Verse 12, he says, if you have the Son, you have life. First portion of the verse. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a life, the life. The life, it means the absolute life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Except through Jesus, there is no way to the Father. There is no life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, and you have been made alive. You have been made alive. Who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sin and were made alive. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And then in chapter 5 in Ephesians verse 14, it says, therefore he says, awake you who are asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ will give you light if you are willing to arise from the dead or arise from your sleep and wake up from the dead. And then here comes verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe. There's three words that I want to highlight over here. These things I have written to you who believe. Just to those who believe. This verse is not written to you that if you don't believe. Anyone who doesn't believe in the Son of God cannot have this verse for them. This verse is not for the unbelievers. This is for those that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that word know, that you may acknowledge, that you may know that you have eternal life. You who believe, you know, and that you may continue. The word continue. Believe in the Son of God. To those that believe, that they may know that they are a son of God or a child of God, and that they may continue. In my Bible, they're highlighted. These words, they mean so much to me. Again, I want to state this here. Those who don't believe in the Son of God, in the Bible, that God is the absolute truth, they don't have the life. Why? Because they don't believe. Our faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Jesus is ready to give you life if you are ready to come to Him. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all ye who are heavily laden and under a burden. I will give you rest. And then it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as much as receive Him, to those He gives the right to become children of God. For as much as receive Him, to those He gives the right to become children of God. Now we'll go into verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. Here it continues of verse 13. If you believe in the Son of God, you know that you have eternal life, then we can go on in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have. Those that believe. John doesn't say that you have. He says that we have. If you have the testimony of verse 11, then you can have this confidence that God will hear your prayers. We could go deep into this of how prayers can be hindered. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2 tell us that the sins and the iniquities hinder our prayers. God's hand is not shortened. His ear is not that He cannot hear. But that our iniquities and our sins have separated us from our God. And that should be something that we should ask ourselves. Is there something in our life that can hinder our prayers? Again, in chapter 1 and verse 7 in 1 John, that I want to lift up this one word, but if, that word if is there. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. There's a condition with that. If you can and you can't. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sin. In the next portion, in 16 and 17, we find this piece where he talks about a brother that is sinning. 16 and 17. And if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Here it talks about if we, just as Levi shared in the opening, if we see someone that has problems or that we see that is heavenly laden, we could say, we can simply pray for him or go and talk to him, as we heard in the opening. But here it states, he should pray. You that see him. Many times it wants, our flesh wants to go and tell our buddies, hey, did you know what he's struggling with? The Bible tells us you need to go and pray. You need to go do your job. Pray for him. But he states one sin that you should not pray for. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 28 and 29. And also Matthew 12 verse 31 and 32. Where Jesus had healed this man with the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees, who were the hypocrites. And a hypocrite, he knows that what was right, but he chooses not to obey that or support that. Jesus had healed this man, and they went and said it is through the spirit of Beelzebub that he healed him, and they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, all sins and all unrighteousness will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not in this time and not in the time to come. We'll close off with 18 through 21, and then we'll do a little summary. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in the Son of God. Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal life. If you are on the winning side, if you are on the side of the victor, or he that has the victory, that's won the victory. And then he closes off with, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from other gods. Keep yourself from believing that there is a different Messiah or that there is a different Christ somewhere. Keep yourself from idols. We'll just sum this up real quick. What we've seen today is we've seen that he who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, is born of God. He who believes in him. That our faith in Jesus Christ is the victory that overcomes the world. That is a glorious victory. And that there's three that bear witness on here on earth and three in heaven. And especially, as I've mentioned verse 11 a few times today, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. That is the witness that God has given us, eternal life. And that is the testimony that each and every one should have here today. And if you don't have that testimony, you can receive that. You can know that He has given you eternal life by accepting that, by coming to Him. If we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have the Son, we are lost. We are on the losing side. And then I want to state verse 13 again. This I write to you that believe, who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. If we have this testimony in Jesus, that He is our Savior, we can have confidence that He will hear our prayers. May God grant us mercy, and may He bless His word. Let's bow our knees for a word of prayer.